Well, this morning we begin a year-long endeavor to walk with Jesus. That, of course, is not to imply that we haven't attempted to walk with Jesus in the past, nor that we won't try to do that in the future. But this year specifically, to focus on walking with Jesus throughout this year. This is all based out of Mark chapter 1, verse 17, where Jesus says, as he's calling two of his disciples, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." What was it that these eventually 12 and others who would have accompanied Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, what is it that they would have observed for the next 3 years or so that would cause them to become, that would equip them to be fishers of men? You understand we're talking evangelistic stuff here. That this is an eye toward, you're going to observe something that I'm teaching you that's going to help you not only in your own life, but equip you with what you need to share with someone else. So for Peter and Andrew, that's how their time with Jesus during his earthly ministry began. And then we come to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And we see that bookending this on the other side is also a command relative to evangelism, to sharing this good news about Jesus with others. Jesus says to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." What was it that these individuals would have observed? If you follow me, then I will make you become fishers of men. And now at the conclusion of that time, Jesus says, I want you to go out and make disciples. And as a part of that, in order for them to become followers of Jesus, they'll need to be immersed into Christ, be baptized. And they'll need to then be further taught to observe all the things, Jesus says, that I have commanded you. There was something that happened in the intervening period between what we have recorded in Mark 1:17 and what we have recorded in Matthew 28:18 through 20 that equipped these disciples to know how to reach people for Jesus. Aren't you interested in reaching people for Jesus? Don't you see, as your commission that has been given to you, even as it was given to the disciples at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, this obligation that we have to share the message about Jesus, the good news of Christ with other people? This morning, I'm not suggesting that Paul or John or Peter or James has nothing to offer us when we think about the subsequent writings, right? Or Luke or anybody else. We can glean principles from Acts all the way through Revelation that we need. I'm not preaching red letter only here. What I am teaching, though, is what those individuals who continued by inspiration to write Scripture were doing. They were, yes, drawing from the inspiration of God, but at the core of all of that was Jesus himself. That's what motivated Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, James, and Jude as the human penmen of the New Testament. It was Jesus. And when they go forth in the book of Acts, for example, they're preaching Jesus. And then from Romans all the way through to the end, the very heart of it all is Jesus. This year, as we walk with Jesus, we will observe how we ourselves can become those who can seek to draw men to Jesus. And we'll do that using, the Lord willing, using the very characteristics that Jesus teaches. Jesus was a man who relied on prayer. Jesus was in every way loving and compassionate. He was focused. He trusted in God. He was a peacemaker. Jesus was impartial. We'll learn about walking with Jesus even when we suffer. How to walk with Jesus by submitting to the will of the Father. And how to walk with Jesus with an assurance, a confidence that Jesus came to permit us to enjoy. But this morning, we begin this series in our year study by considering how we can walk with Jesus in discipleship. You see, the commission that we're given is to go and make disciples. Now, there's some degree of a formula right here in the Great Commission with regard to how we do that. It certainly involves going, and implicit in the going is forming relationships that will permit us to earn the trust of others and thus to share with them a message that they desperately need to hear, inasmuch as we ourselves desperately need that message. And that discipleship certainly involves being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins by the authority of, or in the name of, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that discipleship certainly involves, it's not just baptism and done, but it's continued teaching in the observance of the things that Jesus commanded. But what's intriguing is to think that from Jesus' understanding there in Matthew 28, and again, granted, Jesus has told them, when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to guide you into all truth. There's more things to come that God wants to share with you that I have not, Jesus is saying, been able to share with you up to this point. But when I think about Matthew 28, 19, He says, share with them the things that I have commanded you. If we go back through the Gospels, we'll find the term disciple, unsurprisingly, a lot. But it's interesting to think that there are only 9 passages in which Jesus really describes discipleship. And I'd like for us to turn to those together this morning. From that, we will learn 3 things. First, we will learn from Jesus' understanding of discipleship how to make a disciple. Second, we'll learn from Jesus' understanding of discipleship what it takes to be a disciple. And in the third place, we'll learn from Jesus' understanding of discipleship how you can spot a fake disciple. Let's begin by going back to Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, we learn how to make a disciple, beginning at verse 24. In Matthew 10, 24, Jesus teaches us that from His understanding of discipleship, a disciple is one who listens to Him. A disciple is someone who listens to Jesus. Matthew 10, 24. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Now, you know, perhaps, that the term disciple means something like a learner, a student. Though, perhaps, in that culture, this idea of a disciple went beyond just someone who enters the classroom in which someone else is teaching. It had to do with basically joining myself to that individual. And I'm basically following this person around for a period of time. And here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus elaborates on that cultural understanding by informing us that the disciple is one who will place himself or herself under, subservient to the teacher. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. In Luke chapter 6, the way that Luke records this same phrase in verse 40 of Jesus, he says that specifically, and I think it's in this text as well, it means I'm placing myself in submission to the things that I am taught. So the focus is once again upon the doctrine or the teaching of Jesus. If I will be a disciple, in order for me to be made a disciple of Jesus, I must begin by listening to Him. I focus on what He says. His ways are certainly better than, carry more weight than my own. His teachings are certainly more authoritative than the general consensus of the day. What he says is better than what any preacher says. This is about him. And if I'll be a disciple of his, I must listen to him. But in the second place, from the very next verse, verse 25, I also, if I want to be a disciple, need to look like him. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? Now, of course, Jesus' critics will levy that claim against Jesus, claiming that he's the chief of all the demons. Of course, Jesus has a response to that that will put them to silence. Nevertheless, the point is, Jesus says, you're supposed to look like me if you're going to follow me. What you're going to do is going to be what I have taught you to do, following in Jesus' steps, and thus our theme for the year of walking with him. What will we observe as we encounter Jesus through the message of the gospel accounts, and then how will I implement that in my own life and practice? Dropping down to verse 42 of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says that if I want to be a disciple of his, not only must I listen to him and look like him, but similarly, I will live like him. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The way that this is worded may, at least if you're me, seem to be a little convoluted at first. But the point is, here is someone who is helping another person, and he is helping that person, or she is, because they are a disciple of Jesus. The focus is on, I'm doing this because I am a student of, a disciple of Jesus. Mark's account in Mark chapter 9, verse 41 makes that clear as well. So here's a disciple, and here's a disciple of Jesus who extends a hand toward those who are in need, who cares for those who are in a position of want, who is focused on those who may be on the fringes of society. Where am I getting all this? Well, that's what Jesus did. He was criticized for eating with tax collectors and sinners, and that doesn't blur any lines of fellowship. Jesus made it abundantly clear where his lines were in terms of what he was doing, but the point was he was reaching out to these individuals in an effort to help them. And even, as he says here in verse 42, one of these little ones, someone who is a servant of mine, someone who is willing to come to me. Jesus was like this. And if I will be made a disciple of Jesus, according to his own words, here's what I need to do. I need to listen to him, look like him, and live like him. In the second place, we turn our attention over to Luke chapter 14 this time. And now, from the reading that Lance read a moment ago, we observe what it takes to be a disciple. What it takes. In Luke 14, verse 25, the text tells us that great crowds accompanied him, Jesus, and he turned to them and said, all right, here are all these people that are following Jesus. And now Jesus is going to turn to them and teach them some sayings, some teachings that are very difficult to hear. You would think that in a moment of popularity, Jesus might be tempted to maybe not share this information at this particular juncture. Perhaps it'd be better just to have this huge group of people walking around and following him. And to be sure, I don't think that Jesus is trying to force anyone away from him. But what he is doing is trying to make sure that everybody understands what they're getting into. He says, let me tell you what it takes if you want to be a disciple of mine. Now, to be sure, Jesus isn't saying, you're not permitted to be my disciple. He's saying, are you willing to step up to what is required if you will be my disciple? In the first place, he says, if you don't love me more than anyone else, you can't be my disciple. If I don't love Jesus more than anyone else, I cannot be his disciple. Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not, your Bible says it too, right? Hate his own father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I don't know what your experience is, but my experience is when we come to Luke 14, 26, we spend more time talking about what it doesn't say than what it does say. This morning, I'm not here to apologize for Jesus. I'm not here to try and soften the blow of what he said, because he said what he said. Now, we understand, of course. And in fact, we get this from Matthew's account of the same thing. Jesus is talking priorities. And he says in Matthew's account, I cannot love father or mother or brother or sister or even my own life more than I love Jesus. That's the sense of this, okay? We understand that. Jesus isn't teaching us to cut ties with our family or to become in some way aggressive or mean-spirited toward them. But what he is teaching, and this is the absolute truth, is that if I'm not willing to love Jesus more than anyone else, then I don't have what it takes to be his disciple. Now, don't hear that and say, well, in that case, I can't ever do it. Because we get it. Your parents, your relationship with your parents, man, that's strong. Your relationship with your siblings, your children, that's a strong relationship. And it's supposed to be. God actually gives us, through his word, parameters regarding that. For example, the husband is to love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's a deep, abiding, strong, sacrificial kind of love. No doubt about it. But Jesus says, he is to be first. No. He is to be everything. And the reality then is, when Jesus is above all and it's about him, that's going to infuse that kind of love and faithfulness into all the other relationships. Jesus isn't teaching us to cut off anybody other than him. He's teaching us to let him unite all these other relationships. Nevertheless, if I'm unwilling to let him be my everything, then I will not be his disciple. He said it. In the second place, if I'll have what it takes to be his disciple, Luke 14, 27 says, I have to bear my cross. And if I'm unwilling to bear my cross, then I don't have what it takes to be his disciple. Luke 14, 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be. Doesn't your Bible say that? He cannot be my disciple. Am I willing to sacrifice whatever it takes in order to have Jesus? What's competing with Jesus in your heart this morning? Let's not pretend like there aren't any foes, that there's not any friction. We all know that there is. For every single one of us, something is competing with Jesus being all in all. Jesus' response to that is, I need to put that to death. I need to sacrifice that. And thus, in a manner of speaking, bear my cross. I need to be willing to cut off, to distance from whatever it is that might obstruct me from seeing Him and following Him clearly. Finally, in verse 33, Jesus says that if I'm unwilling to use everything I have to exalt Him, then I don't have what it takes to be His disciple. Verse 33, therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, once again, we know what this does not mean. It doesn't mean that you can't own anything privately. It doesn't mean that we have to, you know, all hole up in some kind of commune or monastery and no one person owns anything. In fact, Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, he was already following Jesus. In fact, it was because he followed Jesus that he sold some land. I don't know that the implication in the text is that he sold everything he had, but that he had some land, he took it, sold it, and brought the money to the apostles so that they could distribute it to those who were in need. Barnabas was certainly a man who was well off in terms of monetary blessings. But in Acts chapter 12, when Peter is miraculously let out of jail by an angel of the Lord, he then goes to John Mark's mother's house. It was her house. But to the point I think that Jesus is actually making in Luke 14, she was using what she had, as did Barnabas, for Jesus, to exalt Christ. I don't think that means that every single decision, every single little minute thing I do is going to be in some way churchy or religious, but it does mean that the tenor, the purpose that I have, the tenor of my life and the way that I use my possessions is ultimately guided by Him and what He would have me to do with the things that I have. It's part of biblical stewardship. And notice that it's vital that we figure this out, because Jesus says, unless you're willing to renounce everything you have over to the control of Jesus, you, C-A-N-N-O-T, cannot be my disciple. When Jesus tells the disciples at the end of His ministry to go and make disciples, He was drawing from what He had told them in the book of Matthew, that if a disciple will be made, that individual must be willing to listen to Jesus, look to Jesus, and look like Jesus. And that individual must be willing to bear his or her cross, to renounce everything that he or she has, that is to say, to give it over to the control of Jesus, and to love Jesus more than anyone else. Finally, this morning, we go to John's account of the gospel, beginning at John chapter 8, where we're introduced to how to spot a fake disciple. Robert, why are you getting so negative here at the end? Just follow through, okay? Look at what Jesus says about discipleship. John 8:31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Truly my disciples. Doesn't that imply that there are some fakes who are running around? There are people who are claiming to be disciples, but they aren't. How do you spot a fake disciple? From John 8:31, fake disciples are those who claim to follow Jesus, but they do things you cannot find in God's Word. If you abide in my teaching, in my Word, then you are disciples indeed. And he goes on to say, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If I adopt the mindset that Jesus dictates my life, then I'm truly His disciple. But there are folks who claim to be disciples of Jesus who depart from His word and His will. What would John 8:31 say about that? In the second place, how do you spot a fake disciple? Well, we move from John 8 to John 13 to the familiar passage in verses 34 and 35. In John 13, 34 and 35, the point that Jesus makes here is that fake disciples claim to follow Jesus, but they do not show love for others. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. All right, so the standard of my love is not based on what I think or what feels right to me, but instead, it's the measuring stick of Jesus. So the way that he would love is the way that I'm to love. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But are there people who claim to be disciples of Jesus but who are partial in their love? Well, yes, there are. Are there people who claim to be disciples of Jesus but they do not act in a loving way, or at least not to the standard of Jesus' love? Well, yes, there are. Are there people who claim to be disciples of Jesus who mistreat others, who denigrate them with their words and or their actions? Yes, there are. To which Jesus responds, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Fake disciples claim to follow Jesus, but they don't show love for somebody else. And when somebody else hurts me, it's easier said than done. I respond in love, because that's what Jesus did. Finally, in John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus says that fake disciples claim to follow him, but they don't bear fruit. Don't bear the fruit of the Spirit. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What does it mean to bear fruit? Well, I've elaborated on that in the point, just by maybe summarizing by saying the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If I'm following Jesus, then I'm going to demonstrate that by the things that I do. That's the overarching point. And specifically, of course, we've assigned the fruit of the Spirit. So if I'm a disciple in the way that Jesus uses the term, then I'm going to be somebody who does good. I'm going to be someone who bears fruit. Fake disciples are all talk. They don't actually live it. Walking with Jesus in discipleship. Return with me in your thoughts to the Great Commission for a moment. I think we often think about evangelism as something that we do. But when Jesus gives us this commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, he describes it rather as someone who I am. You are a disciple. Now go and make other disciples. And the way that you do that is by helping people to understand, here's how Jesus makes disciples. He requires that people listen to him and look to him and look like him. And he says that if you're going to be his disciple, then you have to be someone who's willing to sacrifice, who loves him above all else, and who, yes, is absolutely going to exalt Jesus with the things that he has or she has. And that it's going to involve loving other people, and it's going to involve adhering to the teachings, to the truth of Jesus, and it's going to involve bearing fruit. That's not just something I do. Those are characteristics that I embody. It's a part of who I am. Baptizing them? Absolutely. Loving Jesus, wanting to be like Jesus, wanting to be forgiven by God through Jesus. Further teaching for maturation. Yeah, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But to be a disciple, Jesus didn't say, just go and baptize people. You understand? I'm not denigrating baptism. But sometimes, that's kind of the way that we act about it. If I can get somebody in the water, I'm good. No, that's not what Jesus taught. The expectation, if I'm going to walk with Jesus, is you go and make disciples of these people. Do they need to be baptized? Without it, they cannot receive the forgiveness of their sins. They must be baptized. But they need to learn to walk with me. We need to learn to walk with him. This morning, what is Jesus worth to you? Is he worth your undivided attention? Your undivided love and allegiance? Is he worth using all the things that you have in his service? To help answer that question, let me ask you another one. What has Jesus done for you? Has he forgiven your sins and made possible your relationship with God? Has he taught you how to love others in a truly impactful way? Has he shown you how to navigate the ups and the downs of life? Well, he has. He does through his word. This year, let's walk with Jesus. But perhaps more than that, today, let's walk with Jesus. Are you walking with Jesus today? Are you his disciple? If you're not, the Lord can help. He wants you to be his. He's not trying to drive you away. In fact, all through his word, he's calling you to him as the only source of true fulfillment and life and purpose and hope. If you're not a Christian this morning, come to him, believing in him, trusting in him, and then doing what he says in terms of turning from sin, confessing that you believe that he is who he says he is in Scripture, and dying with him in baptism to start a life with him, walking with him every day as his disciple. Maybe you're listening to this, and like me, you're challenged by the things that we've discussed, and perhaps even that's warranting on the part of your heart a response, maybe even a public one this morning. Perhaps as a Christian, as one who claimed discipleship, you need to come this morning and ask for prayers of strength and encouragement, or maybe even forgiveness and confession. Jesus would love to help, and we love to mirror that love from him as his people toward you. If you have a need, come forward while we stand and sing together.